Today's reading is from Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 56. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home.
So we're thinking this morning about light dawning in the heart. We've thought about light that dawned in the dark when Isaiah the prophet said that the people living in darkness have seen a great light. We thought about those people who experienced deep darkness and how light came on and helped them to see clearly. We thought then about a light that dawned in the distance when Zechariah was in temple offering his poured out kind of incense offering to the Lord, and it was revealed to him that he and his wife were going to have a baby, even though they were well on in years, and that light that dawned in the distance to help them prepare for what was about to happen, that the life that Elizabeth was going to give birth to was John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner and announce the coming of the Messiah. And today then we think about this light that dawns in the heart, how Mary discovers or becomes aware of the fact that even though she is a virgin, even though she is unmarried, even though she is a little girl, that she is going to give birth to the Messiah. In the 1960s, Doris Day sang a song with these words in it, "Que sera, sera," in a film called Please Don't Eat the Daisies. I haven't seen the film. Some of you have seen the film. That's really good. I haven't seen the film Please Don't Eat the Daisies. But Doris Day sang the song. And the concept behind the song is that it starts off with this girl. She says, "When I was just a little girl, I asked my mother, what will I be? Will I be pretty? Will I be rich? Here's what she said to me." You know, I knew you were going to do it. Yeah, okay, so you'll be singing it the rest of the day. "Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. The future's not ours to see. Que sera, sera." And as the song goes on, this girl is not just asking her mother what will be. She meets her future husband and she falls in love and she asks him, what's going to happen? And the answer is the same, que sera, sera, whatever will be, the future's not ours to see. And then, as the story unfolds, she gets married and has children, and her own children ask her, what will they be? And she answers with the same answer, que sera, sera, whatever will be. And it's a worldview that acknowledges some truth. It's a worldview that says some of the things of life that you and I are experiencing and will experience in the days ahead are beyond our influence or control. There is an element in which you and I could say about the future, que sera, sera, future is out of sight. We are limited in what we know about the future. We have to recognize that when it comes to the future, that there are restrictions around us about what we can see, what we can influence. There are some things that we have no choice but to face. There's very little that we can do about it. The future's not ours to see. Que sera, sera. And in the Christmas story revealed in Scripture that James read to us this morning, we have this worldview shattered by a messenger or an angel who reveals to a young girl called Mary exactly what is going to happen in her body in the months ahead. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus.
He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. By the power of God, through a messenger or an angel, Mary is given clear insight into the future. And it's not just whatever will be, it's specific information about the way ahead. God has opened the eyes of Mary's heart to see what the days ahead will be like. How she is going to play a key role in fulfilling the purposes of God. She, even though she is a virgin, will bear a son whose name is Holy. And this boy will make a lasting impact on the whole world, on every generation, not just be a significant player in the generation in which he lives, but he's going to make a lasting impact on every generation following him. The coming of Christ, if you like, is panoramic. Good news for all people, all generations, all nations. Good news to all men. It's panoramic. It's really, really wide. But it's also personal because it has an impact on Mary's heart, on an individual. Even though Mary was told by the angel that Jesus would reign forever and that his kingdom wouldn't end and that all people would be blessed through the coming of this child, even though all generations would benefit from the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, Mary embraces the personal privilege of God's light dawning in her. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Her inner person is rejoicing. Mary is personally engaged and excited about the fact that the Messiah is going to be born in her. There's more to you and I than flesh and bone. You can go to the hospital and get an X-ray or an MRI or a CT scan to see what's going on physically in our bodies. But there's more to you and I than our body. A few weeks ago on the Alpha course, some of you guys were on the Alpha course, we had a bit of a discussion around the table about what happens when you die. And there are various kind of ideas and thoughts about like what happens when you die. One person just said, you know, well, when you die, you die. It's over. And another person in the group says, well, what happens to you then? And the person who has the worldview of when you die, just, well, you go in the ground, you get buried or you get cremated, your ashes get scattered. And still the question comes up, well, what happens to you when you die? You say, well, you get buried. No, but that's your body. What happens to you? Because there is a clear sense, at least in most people, that there is more to us than fingers and toes and eyes and ears and shoulders and knees. There's more to you than just your body. And if you think about it for a few moments, even just yourself, you would know that there's more to you. And the Bible uses a number of words to describe the immaterial inner aspect of a person that is eternal. It talks about the heart. It talks about the soul or the spirit. And for Mary, that part of her rejoices. Her heart, her soul, the part of her that is eternal, her spirit rejoices. All she has in this moment is the promise of God. She hasn't actually sensed anything, felt anything. She's just heard a promise. God has spoken to her. And in the face of all the uncertainty, does Mary have uncertainty? Of course she does. Loads of uncertainty. Loads of unanswered questions. Talk to some people who haven't yet given their lives to Jesus, and they're saying, I've got loads of questions. I'm like, And so do I. I am a Christian. I am full of questions. I haven't got it all neatly tied up and don't have answers to everything. But on the basis of faith on what God has revealed to me, I trust him. God has revealed specific details to Mary about what the future holds for her, and she trusts him, and she rejoices. A light has dawned personally in her life. I read this week, I thought it was interesting, it said Luke doesn't actually give us any more details. By recording Mary's song, he doesn't actually give us any more details about the unfolding story of God, about Jesus coming into the world. All the information that Mary sings about, we already know from his gospel or from elsewhere in scriptures. Like, why does he even bother? Why does Luke include the song? Why not include other information? Why include a recap in musical form or in the form of a poem or a song? And one person writing about this says, we shouldn't simply nod and say that's interesting when God speaks to us. We shouldn't just say, oh, that's great. We're supposed to worship. It's supposed to inspire a heart response from us. It's supposed to do something in our spirit, in our soul, in our heart. And Mary magnifies the Lord. And Luke includes Mary's song because it shows us the proper response to hearing God in his word, to hearing his promises. There's a limit to our language here, because when we think of magnify, we think of like putting a magnifying glass on something to make it bigger than it already is. So let's magnify something in, I don't know, chemistry, or magnify something in biology, and you think, well, that's, oh, I really get to see that now. Or in geography, and you really look at a leaf, and you're like, well, whatever it is. And you take something that is quite small, and you put a magnifying glass on it, and you, massive. And we cannot, in that sense, we cannot make God bigger than he already is. But what Mary is wanting to do is for God to enlarge in her life. For him to increase, and for her passions and desires and interests to decrease. She wants the Lord to be for him to be more visible in her life than he is. Maybe just to think about this, to pause and reflect on an aspect of God's character, and for that to increase in volume in her life, rather than the dominant noises of her day. And I want to encourage you, there's a simple way that you can do that yourself this week. Take the next verse, for example, and spend some time magnifying that aspect of God's character in the week ahead. You can do this. You can magnify the Lord. Mary says in Luke 1:48, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. You pause over that truth this week. That this is true about God and about your situation. Magnify that aspect of the Lord's character as you go about your week. Turn the volume up on that reality. It will make a difference to how you respond to the frustrations of life. I had to phone my car insurance company this week. And my heart sank when the person on the phone said, can I just pop you on hold for a minute? I was listening to this awful music. I'm thinking, come on. Someone pay attention to me. I want to get this. So I have other things to do. I don't have time to be sitting listening to music. Terrible music at that. For you to come back on the phone and say, actually, my colleague's been dealing with this case. Can I give you a direct line to phone back tomorrow? And it's frustrating because you think, I just want someone to pay attention to me. I think this could actually be sorted out really simply. But I feel ignored. Maybe you've seen those children at sports games or doing rugby matches or football matches, and they hold a cardboard sign up to a player saying, you know, give me your shirt after the game. Maybe you've liked a post on Instagram or shared a post from a company offering a weekend break or offering a hamper or offering the chance to win some item of clothing or some product. And in order to be in with a chance to win, you need to like it, you need to share, and you need to tag 4 other friends. And if you don't do that, then you're going to be ignored. You're going to be out of the loop. You've no chance of benefiting from what the company is offering you. We are repeatedly presented with obstacles and hurdles to overcome, ladders to climb in order to get noticed or for someone to pay attention to us. And the Bible says that the one person who we really long to be aware of our circumstances has looked on our humble estate. The one who you desperately want to see how things are, the one who you want to understand you, God looks on the humble estate of his servant. In contrast to all the other ways that you have been ignored or sidelined or overlooked, dismissed, God has you in view. Even though the coming Messiah is good news to all people in a panoramic sweep right throughout the world, people of every nation, tribe, and tongue, he's personally good news to Mary. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices within me. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He's her Savior. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. And Mary, in contrast to what other people believe, Mary needs rescued, just like everyone else needs rescued. She is a recipient of blessing from God. She is a beneficiary of mercy before she could ever be someone who dispenses mercy. She needs mercy. Mary is not perfect. She needs her sin forgiven, and the promised Messiah is the only one who can do that. And a light has dawned in her heart, and her soul or her spirit magnifies the Lord. This Jesus, who is good news for all people, is good news for Mary. He will forgive her sin. He will make a way for her to be with the Father forever. She will pass through death and experience life eternal because of Jesus, her Savior, who she is carrying in her womb. I remember reading this phrase, and I'm sure you'll identify with it. Someone, I think it was in a newspaper article, and it just said, this world is a hard address. You know, some people talk about tough places to live. I was with someone during the week, and they were talking about how their child had gone on an exchange trip or a trip with their university course, and they ended up staying somewhere that had been booked by the university or booked by friends, and saying, you know, wasn't a great area. Difficult area to stay in for a short period of time. And the reality is, where you and I live, no matter what your postcode is, no matter how much square footage you have, no matter what the estate agent might say, this world is a hard address. And the message of Christmas is that a light has dawned into all your uncertainties and all your difficulties. And the hope of your world and my world, the hope for you in this world, is not simply que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. Not fatalism, not just throw our hands up in the air and think, well, you know, what hope have I got of influence in this? Our hope is Jesus, who does see the future. He's the one who meets us in the low places, in the valleys, who notices us in the darkness, and comes to us in our humility. We don't need to climb a ladder. We don't need to make ourselves noticeable. You don't need to become impressive. God sees you where you're at. James 4, verse 6 says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. People in need of help like Mary, people in need of help like you and me, God comes to meet us personally. The entire population of this planet needs to know the good news of Jesus. But you need to know it personally too. We need to respond to God like Mary responded and say, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." Through a relationship with Jesus, you can have a future that is visible. The eye of faith can tell you one day there will be no more tears. One day there will be no more suffering. One day there will be no more pain. One day there will be no more death. No more chemotherapy, no more radiotherapy. And in this passage, Luke talks about how the evildoers of the world will be crushed, that the people who are hungry will be fed, the rulers will be dethroned, the humble are exalted. The hungry people are fed with good things and the rich are sent away empty. God is going to right the wrongs of this world. Not just whatever will be. He assures us of his goodness and of his ability to keep the promise by raising Jesus from the dead. He demonstrates his power over darkness and difficulty by rising victorious from the grave. My prayer is that you know the Lord Jesus personally this Christmas, that the light has dawned not just in the neighborhood, not just in the distance, not just in the dark, but personally in your own heart, that your own spirit would respond to him. We're going to pray together, and then we're going to share in the Lord's Supper together. Let's take a moment to pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks today that as we meet here in community with one another, that we are encouraged by looking around this room and seeing other people who are trusting you personally as their Savior. We thank you, Lord God, that even though we are in a group, in a church, in a community, that we can see individuals who are rejoicing in the strength that they receive from you, who personally have experienced forgiveness for the individual things that they have done wrong in their lives, for the specific ways that they have rebelled against you and ignored you. And we bless you, O Lord, for the encouragement of personal salvation. And we pray, Lord God, that as we worship together in a group, that you would help us stir our own spirit and soul, that we might magnify you ourselves. Help us to be sympathetic to one another and be mindful that this world is a tough address, but that light has dawned, and that even though there are uncertainties about the future, the great certainty is that one day you will return, and that darkness and difficulty and disease, division, depression, and even death will be no more. Until that day, Lord God, help us to remember Christ and all that he has done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.